Philippians 4 today. As you go there, I just want to tell you all what the plan is over the next few weeks. We had said that we were going to start talking through Revelation, and we are going to start that process. What I mean by that is that to get to Revelation, there has to be some groundwork that is set in place before we get there. Now, as I've said, there are things that you have to understand. Well, let's say it this way. Sometimes people take the book of Revelation and they try to interpret the first 65 books of the Bible in light of the 66th book of the Bible. And that is not how we should go about that process. The Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is essentially a book that is outlining all that the first 65 books have already been saying. So the process that we want to go through is try to understand what do the first 65 books of the Bible say about the end times, so that when we get to Revelation, we already understand what framework that Revelation has to fit into. We understand that's how that works. Revelation has to fit into the framework that has already been built from the first 65 books of the Bible. So we're going to look at some of those ideas, how to interpret some Old Testament passages. We're going to show things like, as I've said many times in passing, that the New Testament is a spiritual reality that was expressed in physical realities in the Old Testament. So we're going to look at some passages to show that being the case. We're going to, again, look at what the Bible says about end times, judgment, all those kind of things, what the first 65 books say about that, so that when we get to Revelation, we already have a framework by which we can understand the book of Revelation. So that's what we're going to do. It's going to take a time to get to Revelation. I don't think we will be there before the beginning of the year, but if you want to get what you can out of the book of Revelation, the things that we're going to be talking about are very important before we get there. I'm going to try, I don't know exactly how this is going to look, but in your worship folder, generally you have sermon notes that I give you, just some quotes and things that you might want to have. That might look a little bit different. I want to kind of give you more information so you can compile that yourself for Revelation and end times and those things. So I will try to have those every week for you. You don't have to do those things if you don't want to, but if you want to put those things together, so hopefully, at least in my mind, it's going to work out to where you'll have something in the future that you can look at and kind of systematically work through it. Whether that actually happens or not is a different story, but you all can be praying that that is how that works out. So that's what's going to be happening over the next few weeks. We will start that process next week, just kind of talking through. Some of it, the beginning is just going to be kind of review. We have to understand what was God's created purpose, what was his purpose in creation. Those things are all foundational to understanding what he's doing in Revelation. So we will start talking about those things next week. This week, I want to just kind of, since we have Election Day coming up here in a couple days, and as I said when we prayed, we live in a culture that seems to be more and more fragmented. It seems no longer to be acceptable that people have different views in the political landscape, but it seems like generally people hate each other if they don't think like them. Now, that's not everybody, but that seems to be a more common occurrence today than it used to be anyway. And no, make no mistake, I think there are godly principles that Christians ought to vote on policies that most closely align with those policies. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. You need to use the wisdom of God, what you have learned about God and his word, and take those principles, and you need to vote for there is not one politician that I'm trying to think of how to say it in a nice way. Ideally, I'll just speak for myself. Ideally, I wouldn't vote for any of them. Unfortunately, that's not how this works. That's just the way it is. So I'm not voting based on whether I like the person or not. I'm voting based on, do the policies more closely align with what I have learned about God and his principles? And that's what you need to do. But as we, not just in election times, but in all seasons of life, what an increasingly more fragmented society needs is the people that live, people of God, to live out the principles of God. And Philippians 4 is one of those things. This is a common occurrence with the Apostle Paul. He wrote Philippians, and this is a common thing. He'll be writing these letters to churches. If you don't understand, maybe you don't know much about the Bible. A lot of the things you find in the New Testament are letters that were written to churches. That's what Philippians is. It's a letter written to the church in Philippi. And the Apostle Paul can be writing these things, and then it seems like kind of in the middle of it, he takes this detour to try to help them to understand what Christian character is. These are the things that ought to manifest themselves in your life. And this is what we find here. In Philippians 4, we're going to start reading in verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received from me or seen from me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." So he's, again, kind of this small detour in the middle of his writing. He's talking about practical Christian living then. These are the things that ought to be evident in your life. Again, not just in an election time, but all year. But these are things, when our culture is more and more fragmented, the people of God ought to be modeling a life that is kind of on a solid foundation, manifesting the culture of heaven. This is what Jesus is doing in you in salvation. He is restoring within you the character of God. He is kind of cultivating the culture of heaven in your heart now. And the believers, those who walk in Jesus, being changed by him, are to carry that everywhere that we go in the earth. Now, the first thing that he says here is that we ought to rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, the word rejoice in the Greek language here simply means cheerful, calmly happy, or well off. Rejoice means to be cheerful, calmly happy, or well off. Genuine happiness or joy is spiritual. This is the first thing that we have to understand. Genuine happiness or joy is a spiritual experience. It is not based on my circumstances, but it is something that happens in my spirit. Now, it is sure, it is not dependent on circumstances, because true lasting joy is found in Christ. It says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. He doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. This is what people misunderstand. They think, I'm going through all of these things. How could I rejoice in that? Because you're rejoicing in the Lord. You're rejoicing in your solid foundation that you have in the midst of the trials. You're rejoicing because you have a solid foundation in the midst of trials. Unlike all those who don't know Jesus, who don't walk with him, are constantly on an unstable foundation, or they're being tossed back and forth by the waves of the sea. It says, rejoice in the Lord. You see, in that, I am elevating my mind and my spirit to something that transcends this earth. And as we've talked many times then, that my joy isn't dependent on what happens around me, but it is dependent on my foundation, my life being sourced from Jesus, where he is. It says, rejoice in the Lord. So it is not dependent on my circumstances. We also find that this joy, this rejoicing and joy, can be lasting or continuous. It does not need to cease to be a reality in the daily life of God's children. It says, rejoice always. You see, again, this illustrates that joy comes in my spirit. It is not dependent on my circumstances, but my circumstances don't have to rob me of joy because my spirit can be complete in the Lord and lack nothing in the Lord. We've said this before, but the Old Testament word for peace, there were two different words. The main word is shalom, and there was a word that is similar to that, shalem, in the Hebrew language. And that word is in the name Jerusalem. The last half of the word Jerusalem is shalem. It means to be complete or whole. It also means peace. And that's where the word shalom comes from, that means peace. Now, the point of all of this, what I'm getting at, is that the idea of peace, so many times we think, is the absence of conflict or trials or pain or suffering, but that is not the biblical concept of peace. Peace is completeness in my spirit. To a degree, it is the lack of difficulties around me, but that's not the primary meaning of the word peace in the biblical sense. Now, you find that illustrated because, again, that word shalom, that means peace, completeness, or wholeness in the Old Testament. At one point, I wish I would have wrote this down. I didn't think of it until now, but there was a moment in the Old Testament where that word shalom, peace, completeness, or wholeness, was used to refer to a stone that was used for an altar, a stone that had no cracks or imperfections. And you see what that tells us is that the peace that God brings to my spirit is completeness in Him. It is wholeness in Him. That is something that happens in my spirit. And again, it is not dependent on my circumstances around me. Now, that completeness in me leads to rejoicing always, in all circumstances, at all times, because that is not dependent on whether, for me, a couple weeks ago, we come home from the Dominican Republic and a pipe had burst outside our basement and the water's flowing in through the wall. It's not dependent on that. My joy is not dependent on that. Or any other suffering. You see, our rejoicing is in Jesus, and it comes from the completeness that is brought about in my spirit by the work of Jesus in me. Now, the next thing that we find, starting in verse 4 again. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, in the different Bible versions that you read, I think I'm reading the NIV here. It says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." Different translations would say moderation or your reasonableness. Let your gentleness, your moderation, your reasonableness be evident to all. Now, the word in the Greek language simply means gentle and kind-hearted in reasonableness and gentleness towards others. Gentle and kind-hearted in reasonableness and gentleness toward others. Now, what this tells us, first, let your gentleness be evident to all. The first thing that we find is that my reactions to things ought not be like those in the world. That my first reaction is toward anger or frustration because something didn't work my way or something didn't happen the way I wanted it to happen or this situation happened that's not ideal for me. You see, we live in a culture that feels entitled to anger. We live in a culture that feels entitled to anger in all things. If you don't think that's true, work in some kind of customer service. I guarantee you it won't take long for you to figure it out. People feel entitled to anger over everything. We want things to happen our way, and we want them to happen our way now. And if they don't, it's a problem. But you see, the Word of God says that the people of God ought to be different, that they ought to be people who are gentle, people of moderation, people who are reasonable, people who can reasonably understand that maybe the person that you are taking your anger out on in this moment, they have no control over what you're actually angry about. You see, we have to be people who understand that the character of Jesus ought to manifest itself in us, and that character is gentleness and reasonableness. We find this in 2 Corinthians 10:1. The Apostle Paul is about to entreat or exhort the Corinthians on towards something. And what he's talking about in that doesn't mean much in our context right now, but he says in 2 Corinthians 10:1, he says, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So what he is about to say to them, he says, I'm about to say this to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You see, again, what he's saying to them doesn't matter for us today, but that by which, the character by which he is saying it is what matters to us today. He's saying, I'm about to say this to you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. You see, he reveals to us the character of Jesus, that the King of the universe, the one who created all things, that all things have come by him, that he would leave his place in heaven to enter into the most miserable suffering in humanity. The Word of God says that he is a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Why? Not because he simply made an arbitrary decision that maybe I want to learn what grief is like. No, it's so he could identify with you, that he is acquainted with sorrow and grief. But you see, in the midst of that, he was gentle and meek. And this is his character. And in the same way that our Savior is gentle and meek, we are called to the same thing. Matthew 5:5, Jesus said this. He said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. There's a man named Samuel Meyer that said this. He said, meekness does not identify the weak, but more precisely the strong who have been placed in a position of weakness where they preserve without, where they persevere without giving up. The use of the Greek word when applied to animals makes this clear, for it means tame when applied to wild animals. In other words, such animals have not lost their strength, but have learned to control the destructive instincts that prevent them from living in harmony with others. Understand what he is saying here, that when Jesus calls us to be gentle or reasonable or meek, he's not talking about you losing your strength or you not being a strong person or a bold person or a confident person. He's not telling you that we ought not be that. But he's taking the powers that he has put in you, and they are brought under the control of his Holy Spirit, the same way that a wild animal would be tamed and brought under the control of whatever its master or trainer, whatever people that deal with animals like that are called, that it would be brought under that so that it could live in harmony with the people around it. And you see, that is exactly what has to happen in the human spirit, that I understand that I have these wild tendencies in me, like those tendencies when somebody upsets you in customer service and you just go off the handle at them, right? We have these wild tendencies in me that need to be brought under the control of the Holy Spirit so that I can live in harmony with the people around me. And this is what the people of God ought to be, the light that ought to be expressed by us here in this earth right now, in this time in our country, ought to be showing people that it is possible that the human spirit would be brought under control in the Holy Spirit. The next thing we find in verse 6, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You see what he is talking about here. First of all, is do not be anxious about anything. Do not be troubled with cares. Do not be anxious. Do not be overwhelmed by worry or fear. So we're not, I don't think anyone is saying, I don't think Jesus is saying that there's never going to be a moment where you're not going to have some sort of fear. That you're going to go the rest of your life and you're not going to fear anything ever. There's never going to be a moment where you have a moment of concern for something. Maybe that's a better way to frame it. You're going to have moments of concern about things. But you see, there's a difference. What he is talking about here is not being controlled by those things. That I would not be controlled by anxiety. That I would not be controlled by fear. There are people that will allow fear to rob them of any sort of actual life because they're so terrified that something might happen. This is an epidemic in our culture. Fearful of everything. And the Word of God says, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be controlled by fear or anxiety. Matthew 6 says this. It says in verse 34, it says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You see, what this is saying is that the day that we live in now, this moment in this day, has enough trouble that there is no reason for me to hinder this day by importing the possible problems of the next day. You see, this is what happens in life. I rob myself of this moment in this day because I worry about all the things that might happen tomorrow, in the next day, in the year from now, in 5 years, in 10 years from now, and in my being consumed by that which is in the future that I can't control and I don't actually know about, I miss the life that I am called to right now in this moment. You see, God tells you to be faithful to Him today and trust Him for tomorrow. And the people of God need to be people who are able to live this life of trust in God. You see, the majority of our fears never actually come to be in the world. Did you ever think about that? All the things that we sit and think about that might happen tomorrow or the next day, or all the things that we worry about, the vast majority of those things never actually happen. Or have you ever done this where maybe you have a meeting scheduled with somebody and you think of all the things that they might say, or there might be this conflict or this, and then you get there and find out, well, none of those things happen. You're so consumed by what might happen that you're robbing yourself of the moment. You see, the Word of God tells us that each day has enough trouble. Let tomorrow worry about itself and trust Jesus now in this day. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, let's go back to verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So it's leading out of anxiety, saying in all things then pray and pursue God with thanksgiving in your heart, present your requests to Him. And it goes on and it says, here is the result of this trust. Here is the result of this trust with God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It will guard your heart, the seat of all of your affections and passions, that which animates you. It will guard your heart. The Word of God tells us that we ought to guard our heart. The King James Version says, for out of it are all the issues of life. The NIV says, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Luke 6 says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. What happens in your heart matters. And generally, that is the place where we start to think of all the things that might happen tomorrow. It says, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be controlled by fear, but in all things present your requests with thanksgiving to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You see, He tells us very clearly how to work through fear and anxiety. If I have those things in my heart, I need to go to God in all things, to lay them before Him with thanksgiving, thanking Him that He is, again, a solid, sure foundation in life. It says then, when you do these things, the peace of God that transcends even your understanding will guard your heart and your mind. The last thing, in verse 8. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. He's talking about all these things that should be in your mind. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, what is admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. Think about these things. These are the things that should be in our minds. These are the things that our minds should be consumed with. That which is good and comes from God. You see, the point of this is that the people of God ought to train our minds to think different. To think different than all the people around us, again, in this world, who feel entitled to anger about everything that doesn't go their way. Train yourself to think different. If you struggle with fears, being controlled by fear, train yourself to be different. Train yourself to think different. One of the ways you do that is by filling your mind with the principles of God. You see, Romans 12 says this, starting in verse 2, Romans 12, 2. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform to the pattern of the world. The pattern of the world, this is the pattern that they want you to fit into, that you are entitled to anything and everything that you want. And when that doesn't happen, you are right in being angry about it. It says, do not conform to that pattern, but the pattern that Jesus has laid out for you. Conform to that pattern and be renewed in your mind. Be made new in your mind. You see, the point of this is that becoming like Jesus is the process of discipleship. We hear that talked about in the church over and over, that you are to become a disciple. This is what Jesus says that you ought to be, that you don't just get saved and now you're a Christian. No, I am a disciple of Jesus. A disciple means a student or somebody who learns from him with the desire to imitate his ways. This is what I am called to be a disciple, to imitate his ways. Now, that process of discipleship begins in our minds. Alistair McGrath said this. He said, discipleship of the mind does not take the form of an immediate illumination of our minds, as if there is some dramatic moment of clarification through which we suddenly find ourselves in possession of full answers to all life's questions. Rather, it is a process of gradual growth in wisdom, paralleling an athlete's training regime, through which we absorb and assimilate the Christian vision of reality and allow it to percolate through our minds and inform the way in which we think, imagine, and act. What he is saying, sometimes we have this idea as Christians that if I just pray enough, then the Holy Spirit's going to drop all the knowledge that I need on me, and he's going to drop all these things in my lap. He's saying that is not at all what the process of your mind being renewed is. It is saying that you take these principles that God has laid out to you, and you over and over familiarize yourself with them. You think on them. You meditate on them over and over. And in that, that will begin to train your mind in how you ought to act, in what you ought to think about. And your mind will be filled with those things. He said, in the same way that an athlete trains themselves, you ought to train yourself. And you see, when somebody's actually serious as an athlete, it affects every area of their life. Well, think about a professional sports player, somebody who is actually good. I didn't mean to say that harshly. I played sports too, and I wasn't good. When somebody's actually good, really, really good and gifted in it, it affects every area of their life. Professionals, athletes, they have people telling them what to eat, how to train themselves, and every day revolves around that. I think sometimes maybe when we see this idea, the Bible says, to train yourself to be godly, we think of it in terms of, I'll speak for myself, my training regimen. I started going to the YMCA probably a year and a half ago. I'd go for like a week, like 3 days a week, and then be like 2 months, and I'll go again, and might go twice, and then 6 months till I go again. At one point, I started running, and I had this big idea I was going to run, and I ran once, and I got home, and it was like 2 months till I ran again. And so, sometimes I think that's the idea we have of this training in godliness. That's not what the Bible's talking about. Do better than me in your spiritual training. What I'm saying to you is, if you want to think different, if you want to manifest the character of Jesus in this earth, if you want to actually be a light for people, it is going to take deep, prolonged reflection on the principles of God. Nothing superficial. There should be nothing superficial when we're talking about your spirit. That is what you are. That is what you are. We take so much care of our body in this earth sometimes, but you are spirit. There should be nothing that you do that is superficial when it comes to your spirit. What we need is a deep, prolonged reflection on the principles of God until they become a part of our being and manifest themselves in action. The worship team come up, is being close. You see, you and I are called to dwell closely with God, and this will cultivate within us a different heart and a different way of living. This different disposition that is to characterize God's people is the manifestation of the culture of God's kingdom within you. That is what it is. When you begin to live out the principles of God, that is the culture of heaven making its way into the earth through you. Rejoicing, gentleness, not being controlled by anxiety, finding peace in God, a mind that dwells on that which is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. These characteristics begin to exist in us as a direct result of our proximity to God. If we are near to God, we will begin to reflect His character. This is the last thing. We find that in Exodus, somewhere around chapter 32, 30, all those, there's a block of chapters in there that's talking about after the Israelites were brought out of Egypt, and they had set up the tent of meeting, and God would meet with Moses in that place. At one point, this was the time where Moses was up on the mountain, and the Israelites were upset because he was taking too long, and they formed the idol. In all of that time, what we find is that Moses would be meeting with God in the tent of meeting. And it says that when he would come back to report to the Israelites what he had been talking, that which he had been talking about with God, it says that his face was radiant to the point that they would have to put a veil over his face. Now, Moses didn't have any glory in himself. He's just a man. In the same way, you and I have no glory in ourselves. We're just humans. Got nothing. But you see, in the same way that Moses, an average man, could stand in the presence of God and begin to radiate his glory, if you and I will do the same, you will begin to radiate the glory of God wherever you go on this earth. The ways that you influence people around you are a direct result of your proximity to God. Do you want to be close to God? Because if you are, and you do that for a long time, you will be changed. That is what naturally happens when somebody is in the presence of God. You cannot be in the presence of God and stay the same. You see, if I want to be different, what I need is the presence of God in my life. And a lot of that depends on me. Not that I have to work for it, but I have to be able to be willing to rid myself of the things that God wants me to. Or I have to be able to say that if God wants me to meditate on His principles, okay, God, I'm going to do that. But you see, if you don't do those things that God has asked you to do, once you get 10 years down the road and you're not experiencing any more of God than you are today, don't get upset at God for it. Because He's told us exactly what He wants from us. One example in this passage, and then we're done. I promise this time. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And he says, what is the effect of this? The peace of God will guard your heart. You want peace to guard your heart? Don't be anxious about things, but present those things to God with thanksgiving. He says then, when you do this, the result is that his peace will guard your heart. The people of God need to be different. This is what we're getting at today. The people of God have to be different. If we want to see things change around us in the world, the people of God have to be different. And this is the way to do it. If you need to pray about anything, you come this side. Somebody to pray with you, you can come this side. Pray by yourself. God, we thank you today for your goodness, your love. We thank you for Jesus and all the ways that he, all the things that he has provided us. Things that we don't deserve, but Father, things that you have given us because you are a good God. We pray today that you would help us to be people who would meditate on your ways, your principles, your purposes, that we would have a desire to be different and be changed by you. Father, help us to trust you in all things. Help us to trust that you are a good God who is concerned about all things that we deal with. Help us to have a desperation to be a light to the people around us in a culture that is more and more fragmented. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and all that you will do. In your name we pray. Amen.